So our Bible reading for this evening is from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 27. If you don't have a Bible and you want one, there's a bunch in the foyer as you go out on your left. You're welcome to do that now or just Google it. That will also work. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, that's Jesus, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "What is impossible, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Thank you, Craig.
Well, good evening, everyone. What a wonderful, wonderful evening it's been. I've been so moved by everything that's happened up front. These are great truths. These are truths that affect people for eternity. And my name is Craig, as you've heard. I'm one of the pastors here at this church on the team with Matt. And it's my privilege to spend a little bit of time explaining to you what those words were all about that Matt has just read. Well, some years ago, in my previous country, if you're wondering what this funny accent is, it's a South African accent. I'm from Cape Town a long time ago now, I think, quite a few years ago. I was invited a while ago as a pastor to go and speak in a high school assembly. And a panel of guests were invited, and there's a picture of the hall that I was in. A panel of guests were invited to be there from different religions. There was someone from Judaism. There was someone from African traditional religion. There was someone from Islam. I remember someone from Buddhism, and I think there was a Hare Krishna there as well. And then, of course, there was me, Christianity. It was an all-girls school, and the staff wanted the young ladies to hear about how the different religions worked. Well, I was the last to speak. And as I listened to all the others come up before me, I was struck by something. I was struck that all these different religions, appearing different, and yet they sounded the same. Now, the rabbi, he had a beard. He had a yarmulke on his head, the little skull cap, as you see in the picture there. That's not him, but he looked like that. That's how he appeared. And then soon after him came the guy from African traditional religion dressed in skins and feathers, looking something like that you see on the screen. Now, they look completely different, don't they? And yet, as I was listening to them, I felt essentially they're saying the same thing. They were saying that your future well-being, when it comes to what happens after death, depended on how you behaved now, how you lived in this life now. They all had a mixture of different religious practices to perform. They had different moral codes to keep. But it was all about striving and keeping and performing. And if you did that, you would move to whatever better things were there for you in the afterlife. And I think this is the way it is with most Australians, probably most Westerners who do believe in God. Some don't, but those who do believe in God, I think it's like this for them too. If you were to ask them, what is it that gets you into God's kingdom? What gets you there after death? And would you go there? Would you be likely to go there? They would say yes. And they would say because they've lived a pretty good life, that's why they can answer so firmly, yes. And the kinds of answers you would get from them would be things like, well, you know, yeah, I would get there. I've been a good person. I've never been a thief. I'm not a murderer. I've never shoplifted. I'm a good person. I work hard. I'm a good person. And added to this, if you were to tear open their mind with some special power and look in there and see how they think, they'd probably be thinking, but I'm really good because, well, I've volunteered for Rotary for so many years. And I've given money regularly to World Vision. And I've helped my friends shift house. I'm a good person. Well, this evening, we have a story that deals with this exact issue. Here is a man who sincerely wants to enter God's kingdom. And he thinks he can. He thinks he can make it. Because he's really good. Well, so he thinks. So let's explore the story a little bit. What is it that the man wants? What does the man want? Well, if you do have a Bible with you, have a look at verse 17 of chapter 10. Otherwise, just listen to these words. It says, and as he was setting out on his journey, Jesus is setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So what does he want? He wants eternal life. How does he think a person gets it? This eternal life that he wants. And I think he wants it pretty badly because he runs up to Jesus and he kneels before him. This matters to this man. How does he think a person gets it? Notice his question. What must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Do you think he's come to Jesus because he just doesn't have a clue? Has he come with a blank notepad, run up to Jesus, fall on his knees, please give me the answer. Please give me the formula. And he's ready to write it all down because he doesn't have a clue. No. I think he already has his belief. And he's checking to see whether he's right. He's checking to see whether this Jesus that he respects matches what he believes. He wants to so be right. Look at how he comes to Jesus in verse 17 again. The man ran up, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Good teacher. Why did he address Jesus like that? Good teacher. It's not that he's being necessarily polite. He is a polite man, but I don't think he's saying good teacher because it's politeness. Because you see, when he says that, Jesus immediately locks onto that word. That word, good teacher, is a giveaway word. It betrays what this young man thinks. Verse 18, and Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. This man does not know that Jesus is actually God. As far as he is concerned, Jesus is an outstanding man. He's an outstanding man among people. Here is a man regarding another man as good. But human beings are not good. However, this man who's come running to Jesus, he thinks it's possible for human beings to be rated as good before God. He is sincere. He's not like the others that had been in and around Jesus' ministry, opposing him and angry with Jesus. He has come respectfully. He has knelt before Jesus. He really thinks that people can be good. What do you think? Do you think it's possible for some people to be good? To be good so much so that they can inherit eternal life? That when that time comes, when God brings in the new world, this eternal life that this guy wants so badly, do you think it's possible for some people to be good enough that they can come in? Well, Jesus then sets out to show him that it's impossible. It's impossible to be good. Verse 19, he says, "You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." If Jesus were to ask you that, what would you say? Would you say that you had a perfect score on these things? Have you never stolen? What about the music that you recorded illegally? What about the photocopying you've done beyond 10% of the book? Not allowed, apparently. What about the time that you've stolen from work? You arrive late all the time and you're not quite giving what you're being paid for. All those extended lunches when you fritter time away going onto social media and you spend too much time doing that. Have you never stolen? Let me tell you, I have. I've done that. Have you never borne false witness? In other words, have you never lied? You arrive and you say, "Oh, sorry, I'm late. There was a traffic jam." But actually, you overslept. And yes, there was a little tiny traffic jam, but you were going to be late anyway. You see, there's no perfect score for any of us in these things. I could show you how we fall down on each of them. I can show you that we've even played murderer. Even the nicest people have played murderer because we drive in our cars and we interact with our smartphone and our attention is off the road. That kind of attitude leads to the death of people. It's a selfish attitude, really. I don't really care. I need to have this time. It's convenient for me. Don't care about others. Or we've driven recklessly in one way or another. I've done those things. You see, I know that we fall down because I know myself. I know we can't keep these things. I am a sinner. Lulu, you said that you're a sinner, and then you said, well, I'm so glad you said, we all sinners. We are. We all fall down. I know myself. And I know people because I've been in ministry for a long time. Well, what does this man say? Have a look at verse 20. And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." He really believes he's been good. He really believes he's been good on these things. He is sincere. He so wants to be right with God. And he thinks he makes it. And I think that's why we get the words we have in verse 21. Which say, "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him." I don't think this man is against Jesus. I don't think this man is hostile. Jesus loved him. But as sincere as he may be, he is sincerely wrong. He can't be good. He does not keep the commandments of God. And Jesus is going to show him this by going straight for his heart. Jesus speaks to him in verse 21, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Well, this hits so hard, because this is a man who has great wealth. It's not wrong to have great wealth, but if you would put that great wealth as more important than God himself, your creator, the king of the universe, then it has become a problem. Jesus knows that wealth can mean so much to us that we would rather have it than have a relationship with God. I'm sure you know this just as well as I do that money has been the cause of many murders. Money has been the cause of many failed relationships right throughout history. Families split when the will is read. They lawyer up and they go off to the courts. Money comes first such that business can be ruthless and stomp all over people, doesn't care about people. We just have to think about our banking scandals recently here in Australia. Well, here's a man of great wealth who thinks he's kept the commandments. But what about commandment number one? What about that one, which says, "You shall have no other gods before me"? Well, this man has put money before God as more important than God. So much so that he won't obey the words of this teacher that he thinks is of God. He won't put the wealth lower than God, a lesser priority than God himself. He calls this teacher good teacher. He knows that this teacher says the right stuff. But he will not give up his wealth. Doesn't keep the commandments. Verse 22. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Worshipping God is particularly a problem for the wealthy. Money has a tight grip on our hearts. Verse 23. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples hear this, they find it amazing. And so Jesus says again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. That's just an expression. That's just a massive piece of exaggeration to make a point. Wealth can get in the way. When the disciples hear this, they're blown away. Verse 26, and they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, well, then who can be saved? Who can be saved? The implication is, well, if rich people can't be saved, then surely everyone else hasn't got a chance. Why did they think like that? Why did they think that rich people were more in reach of salvation than other people? Why did they think it was that rich people would be able to be saved from sin and enter eternal life more than other people? Because they thought that people ended up rich because God favored them. God favored them greatly. And here we have this rich man. He's clearly a moral man. He wants to live a right life. And he's rich. And so God is smiling on him, or so they think. And he can't be saved? And Jesus is saying that it is more difficult for rich people to be saved. And so this is blowing all their fuses. If you could see inside their heads, their little explosions going off. This doesn't work with their religious thinking. This doesn't work with the culture that they're in. And so they say, verse 27, then who can be saved? And the answer comes like this from Jesus in verse 27. With man, it is impossible. It's not possible for a human being to be saved by their deeds. There is no way that this rich man can do stuff to gain eternal life. Remember his question? What must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And the answer? Nothing. You can do nothing. It is impossible for man to do anything. Well, if that were all that Jesus said in answer to the question, this would be devastating. This would be disastrous because it would mean eternal doom for all of us. It would mean that there's absolutely no hope and we could do nothing to change it. But it's not all that Jesus says. Verse 27 again. Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. And how all this works is explained in the rest of Mark's gospel. And what is explained is what you've seen pictured here this evening. As Simon got baptized and as Lulu got baptized. Baptism is the outward sign and seal of being washed of our sin and then being admitted into God's family, into his community, into his church. In this life, many local churches all over the world, and finally in eternity, everyone gathered together. God does it, and baptism is a sign of that. God's mark symbolizing him doing what is impossible for us to do. Only he can change hearts that are opposed to him. Only he can wash away our sin because of what Jesus did on the cross, dying in our place. What do we do? We just come and believe. We come with faith. We just come and receive this gift. We do nothing. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. Not one of us. We just receive it. That's faith. That's what Laura has done. And that's what Simon has done. What about you? Have you come? Have you come empty-handed? Have you come to be washed by what Jesus has done and made possible for any human being? Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter what you've done in your life. Doesn't matter what sin you've done. No matter how bad you think you are, how unworthy you think you are. You come empty-handed and you say, I've got nothing to offer. And he will receive you. And you'll become one of his if you only put your trust in him. And then you will have this eternal life that that man wanted so badly. Well, many of you have done that. And I hope that this evening you're encouraged again that you are indeed washed. That what you've witnessed here tonight speaks to you of your washing too. And that eternal life is yours. If you haven't done that, I want to encourage you to think about these things deeply. And not to go, and walk on. And a way that you can think about it some more is that we want to offer you a little booklet to look through. It doesn't take much to read through it. It's called Two Ways to Live. Where can you get one of these? Well, when you leave, hopefully you can stick around and have some tea with us and some supper with us. But when you finally leave, just as you go out the glass doors, there's a little silver table on the right-hand side. You can just pick up one of these. If there aren't any there, just across the foyer, there's a rack, and you'll see them in there as well. Just grab one of those and have a look through. It'll explain to you more about how you can come to Jesus. If you'd like to talk to one of us, and we'd love to talk to you, you'll also find on that little silver table some pens and a card like this. Please just put your name on there and write, please call me, and we'll call you in the week. And if you want to talk right now, we'd love to talk to you. Matt would love to talk to you. I would love to talk to you. And we will be in there enjoying supper with everyone else. Come and say hello and say, I'd like to talk to you about these things that were said tonight. Your soul, your eternal life hangs on what you do with Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the powerful work of Jesus. Your work. You do what's impossible. And we're so grateful to you for that, those of us who have come to put our faith in Jesus. And we pray that you'd help those who are not there yet to come to that place too. In Jesus' name. Amen.